Luke get up this morning and preach. I'll tell you what, you young men, you're the future of the church. And I hope you realize that and take that to heart. If you would, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Even though Jesus was the Son of God, he had to learn obedience. And if we are Christians, we are followers of Christ, we too must learn obedience. So how did Jesus learn obedience? Well, according to Hebrews 5 and 8, it says he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Is that how we learn obedience? By suffering? Well, maybe and maybe not. So what exactly was the Hebrew writer trying to point out? And what exactly did Jesus learn? Well, if God's will from the very beginning was for Jesus to suffer. If you turn back to Genesis 3 and 15, the very first prophecy about Jesus, it talks about suffering. He will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. Talks about suffering. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Now, I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible always has a little title above the chapter. And mine says, the title for mine, it says, The Suffering Servant. And if you read through chapter 53, that's what it talks about, the suffering of Jesus. And I won't read the whole chapter for the sake of time, but I would like to read verses 3 through 10. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 10. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb he was led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, and he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Jesus knew and understood that this was God's will, that he suffered. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. And while they were gathered together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. Matthew chapter 20, 18 and 19. Matthew chapter 20, 18 and 19. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up. Matthew chapter 26, verses 51 through 54. Matthew chapter 26, verses 51 through 54. And behold, one of these who were with Jesus reached out and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that must say it will happen this way?" Jesus knew that this was God's will, that he was going to suffer. So when did Jesus learn obedience? Turn back over to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. What event in Jesus' life is being described here? Well, I believe it's describing the night in Gethsemane. Please turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 44. And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began praying, saying, "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And when he arose from the prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Arise and pray that you might not enter into temptation." Now go back to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Offering up prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears, praying to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Jesus was suffering greatly in the garden that night, and it was at that moment that Jesus learned obedience. God's plan was for Jesus to suffer. Jesus knew that was the plan all along. It wasn't something he just found out. Yet Jesus agonized over whose will would be followed that night. Jesus learned obedience when he agonizingly chose God's will, which was for him to suffer, over his own will. But you know, there's some things that we can observe about learning obedience. First of all, agreement is not really obedience. You know, I have a dog that, Casey, and she's old now. But when she was younger, she used to love to go out and do chores with me. I'd get my hat and put on my boots. I'd say, "Okay, Casey, let's go do chores." And boy, she would bolt out that door. I mean, you couldn't hold her back. Now, did I have to teach her how to do that? Did I have to train her to bolt out the door like that when I say, "Casey, let's go do chores"? No. That's what she wanted to do. She loved doing that. See, her will was the same as my will. But what happens when God's will and our will happen, and that's what happens when God's will and our will happen to be the same? That's agreement. But what happens when God's will and our will are not the same? Well, that's obedience. That's when we learn obedience. See, if when our will and God's will are the same, we don't know if we're obedient yet. Excuse me, I'm sorry. But there's another thing that we can observe about obedience, and that's disagreement proves obedience. You know, Casey, my dog, also used to love to chase squirrels. But she also knew that she can't cross the road. Well, if you've been to our house, you realize that in front of the house there is the road about maybe 100, 150 feet away. And on the other side of the road, my neighbor's got these huge oak trees full of acorns. I mean, there's squirrels just crawling all over them all the time. And we'd be sitting out on the front porch, and Casey would be laying in the grass. Boy, them squirrels start chattering, and she'd get up. She wanted to go get them. She said, "Casey, stay." She lay back down. Them squirrels would start chattering at her again. Boy, you could tell she just wanted to go after them so bad. She'd start whining, and she's body would start trembling. She was suffering. But she chose my will over her will. That's when she learned obedience. Turn with me to Matthew 26, verses 36 through 44. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 44. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and watch with me." And he went a little bit beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. What caused the suffering in Jesus that night? Was it the impending beatings, scourgings, and eventual crucifixion? No. Because, see, that was the plan all along. Jesus knew that. It was the suffering that takes place when our will and God's will disagree. And we agonize over whose will win out. That's when we find out if we have learned obedience. If you're still in Matthew chapter 26, let's read on in verse 45 through 47. And when he came to the disciples and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." This decision was made. Let's go do this. Let's get it done. You know, there's another thing that we can find out about obedience, though, and that's who our true master is. For most of us, we could probably say that we live most of our lives in agreement with God. We probably say, "Hey, I'm doing pretty good. I come to church every Sunday and Wednesday. I teach Bible class. I lead prayer. I do all these things. Hey, I'm doing pretty good." But what happens when our will and God's will are in disagreement? Who's usually wins out? Turn with me to Matthew 6 and 24. Matthew 6 and 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You know, usually we think of money in this context, but I'll tell you what, you can put anything on the other side, and it still works the same way. You're either going to be in charge of your life, or God's going to be in charge of your life. We are going to either serve ourselves or are we going to serve God? You know, I like what Paul says in Galatians 2 and 20, where he says, "It is I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. See, Paul gave his body over to God. He says, God, you're in charge of my body now. It's your will. I have no will over my body anymore. You know, there's another thing that we can observe about learning obedience, and that's God expects obedience. In John 14 and 15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In 1 Corinthians 7 and 19, it says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, for what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Turn with me to 1 John 2 and 3 and 4. 1 John 2, 3 and 4. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You know, we can live almost all our lives in agreement with God. But what happens when we come to our Garden of Gethsemane moment and our will and God's will don't agree? Whose will usually wins out? You know, if our will is the one that always wins out, we're not being obedient. We are liars, just like it says in 1 John. Have we learned obedience like Jesus did? I would like to look at three situations in which people might struggle with being obedient and then make some application. First one is, it might be hard to be obedient if you can't find any reason for the command. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. Now drop down to verse 12. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. You might say, I don't see any reason to do that. Who ever heard of putting blood on your doorposts and stuff just to be saved? I mean, who ever heard of that? I don't see any reason to do that. Turn over to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 through 9. And the people spoke against God and Moses, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. You might say, well, these people, they might say, well, I don't see any reason to do that. Who ever heard of being cured from a snake bite by looking at a serpent on a post? I just don't see any reason for it. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. I'm sure we all know this story, and it's one of my favorite stories of the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. And you shall march around the city, and all the men of war, circling the city once, you shall do this for 6 days. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast on the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead. What in the world are they talking about here? I don't see any reason why we have to do something like that. If you're an army guy, who ever heard about marching around the city seven times and then blowing a ram's horn? I just don't see any reason for it. This was an excellent opportunity for the people to say, I don't see any reason why we have to do this. But those who did were saved. Those who did captured the city of Jericho. The second thing, that it might be hard to be obedient when I can't see any good in the command. Turn with me to 2 Kings 5. 2 Kings 5, verses 1 through 14. 2 Kings 5, verses 1 through 14. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Aram said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, and now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And it came about, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now, and see now how he is seeking a quarrel against me. And it happened, when Elisha, this man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood in the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers in Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more then, when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a new child, and he was clean. How hard is it to be obedient when you don't see any good in command? I'm sure Naaman was thinking, you know, there's some rivers back where I come from that are crystal clear. And I think that's, from what I've read, that's these two rivers he mentioned. I mean, they were crystal clear. Why should I go to this Jordan, this dirty river that probably looks like the Missouri River out here, and wash seven times and be clean. I just don't see any good in it. But yet when he did it, he was cured. The third thing is, it might be hard to be obedient when we see wrong in the command. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 20. Isaiah chapter 20. Verses 1 through 4. Isaiah chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. And in that year, in the year that the commander came to Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and captured it. And at that time, the Lord spoke through Isaiah, the son of Amos, saying, "Go and loosen the sackcloth from your hips, and take your shoes off your feet." And he did so, going naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, "Even as my servant Isaiah has gone naked and barefoot 3 years as a sign and token against Egypt and Cush, so the king of Assyria will lead away the captives of Egypt and the exiles of Cush, young and old, naked and barefoot, with bullocks uncovered, to shame of Egypt." I tell you what, that would be hard to do, wouldn't it? That sounds kind of unfair, doesn't it? Just to have Isaiah go around buck naked for 3 years just to prove a point. I just think that's wrong, don't you? Turn with me to Hosea. Hosea chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go and take to yourself a wife of adult of harlotry, and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord." How would you like to be Hosea? Say, "I want you to go marry a prostitute and have children with her just to make a point." Boy, I tell you what, that would be tough, wouldn't it? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2. And he said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." Boy, talk about wrong. Here he's waited so many years. He's an old man. He finally got the son of promise that he was promised so many years. And God says, "Now I want you to go and kill him." Is that wrong or what? But yet he did it. They all did it. So what's the application for us today? We must obey no matter what. God's will must always come before our will, even if we don't see any reason for the command. Why get baptized? What's there, like magic water or something? Why not have instrumental music in our worship? I kind of like music. I wouldn't mind having a three-piece band. I think that'd sound pretty good. But we must obey God, even if we don't see any reason. We must obey God even if we don't see any good in the command. Not forsaking the assembly. The Chiefs were playing today. Well, I tell you what, they're my favorite team. I mean, so I'm going to miss services this one time. I mean, the Chiefs are playing. Why dress modestly? Hey, I like wearing this. This makes me look good. Hey, if that guy was lusting after the flesh, that's his problem, you know? We must obey God, even if we don't see any good in the command. We must obey God, even if we see wrong in the command. Church discipline. I mean, you want me to withdraw from my family? What good is that going to do? That's just wrong. Forgiveness. Forgive them for what they did to me? You don't know. You don't know how much that hurt me. That's just not right. We must obey God even if we see wrong in the command. I'd like to close with a final thought. You know, the place of your greatest struggle is exactly the place where you're going to learn obedience. It's going to be when you have your Garden of Gethsemane moment, when you are agonizing over whose will is going to win out, your will or God's will. That's when you learn obedience. Jesus learned obedience. Even though he was the Son of God, he learned obedience, and we must too. You might say, well, Chris, that's that's easy to say, but that's easier said than done. Is there anything that can help us in this struggle about learning obedience? Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 32 through 39. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly but by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizures of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need for endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not one of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. See, these Christians were at a crossroads. Will they give up and go back to the Old Testament? Or will they learn obedience and put God's will before their own will? It was their Garden of Gethsemane moment. And in this letter, the author of Hebrews gives these people three things, well, probably more than three things, but three things that I'm going to bring out that they might take comfort in when they have these struggles of learning obedience. The first one is found in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. We have a high priest who had to learn obedience just like we do. He was tempted, but he put God's will above his own will. He can sympathize with our struggles because he knows how it feels. And he's the one that intercedes to God for us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13 and 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. We have elders who are looking out for us. We can go to them for godly advice, and they can encourage us with godly wisdom. That's a great comfort, I believe. And lastly, we can receive encouragement from our brethren. Hebrews 3 and 13. Hebrews 3 and 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by this deceitfulness of sin. Have we learned obedience? You know, I don't know if you remember or not, but a few years ago I preached this sermon to this congregation. So you might say, well, Chris, why are you preaching it tonight again? Well, as most of us have heard by preachers, a lot of preachers say, well, I'm not only preaching this to you, but I'm preaching it to me. And tonight I'm preaching it to me. Because I've had a lot of struggles with my Garden of Gethsemane moments. And it seems like, I do all right, you know. I'm in agreement with God. I come to church every Sunday and Wednesday. I teach Bible class. I do all these things that I'm supposed to do. But when it comes to my Garden of Gethsemane moments, I'm kind of weak. And I just felt like I needed to preach this lesson to me. And maybe it's helped you too. And I hope it has. If there's anyone here tonight that needs the prayers of the congregation or that would like to become a child of God, please come forward now as we stand and sing the invitation song.